Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. We do a regular series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller wherein we respond to evangelical cliches. This one, I don't immediately recognize it as an evangelical cliche. I guess a lot of it has to do with the context and how it is used. The cliche is, we are all broken. Now, I can see a few chinks in its armor here. If my problem is that I'm merely broken, all I really need to have done for me is for me to be fixed. You break a plate, you can sometimes glue it back together. Your car breaks down, you just take it in and have it fixed. Is that what it means to be a Christian, to be broken and then to be fixed, restored to your original condition? Is that what Christianity is all about? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, production of Worldview Everlasting Television. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
The one we're going to be dealing with today, we are all broken. Someone might immediately wonder whether or not, in responding to something like this, you're going to deny original sin. Aren't we all, after all, fallen and broken people?
Yeah, I think, and that's the reason why we want to take this up, because that idea of broken is, or brokenness, is really the evangelical way of talking about original sin, or perhaps our sinfulness. And the problem with this cliche is that it itself diminishes sin. So when we're going to say, when we're going to bring a critique to the cliche, we are all broken, it's not to say that we are all not broken. I mean, that's not the problem. The problem is not that it says too much, but that it doesn't say enough. The biblical picture of sin includes brokenness, but it includes so much more. And that is what's being lost in this cliche.
Okay, so what does it mean when we hear in evangelical parlance, we are all broken? What's the context? What's the statement that's being made there?
That's great, because the Bible does use the word broken, and so we would be tempted, when we hear the phrase, we are all broken, we'd be tempted to read in the biblical doctrine. The Bible, for example, Psalm 51, the famous prayer of David after he's convicted of his murder and adultery, and he prays, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, these you will not despise. Or famously, Jesus gives us a riddle, and he says, the ones who fall on the rock are broken, the ones on whom the rock falls are crushed. And that's a picture, the biblical picture of brokenness. And what the Bible means when it uses the word is contrite, the first part of repentance, that we're crushed by not only our own sin, but the preaching of the law to our own sin. But when the evangelical uses brokenness, they mean something else. It normally means to be wounded by misuse. So you could think, for example, of all the toys that I had as a kid. You know, I'd get them, and after about 30 or 40 seconds playing with them, I would break the wheels off, or I would snap the wing, or I would, you know, the boomerang would get stuck in the tree, or whatever. I would break things. You know, you have a phone with a broken screen. You have a computer with a broken mouse. You're misused, and so you are somehow busted apart. And that's the picture that the evangelical preacher wants to capture with the idea of brokenness. Talk about broken homes, or especially this, broken relationships. So that when the evangelical says that we're all broken, it's a way of defining our sin in terms of being the victim of misuse. It's like the world, which should have taken much more careful care of you, has dropped you. That the people around you who should have been careful to protect you did not, and now you're wounded. I mean, in fact, that word wounded goes right along with the word broken. And so the evangelical use of the word broken is to say that that there's something wrong with you. But really what's behind it is that it's not even your fault. the thing that's wrong with you is something that's happened to you. And that's what that's the idea of we are all broken.
So it's victimhood, what, victim of life's circumstances? How would you explain it?
Well, I suppose it could be any sort of thing. You know, we could be broken by the tough life we had at home growing up. We could be broken because of the bad things that people have done to us. We're broken because the people that we love have abandoned us. I mean, any way that we are the victim of other people's sins leads to our brokenness. And this ties right in with the way that the world wants to see us. I think this, you know, Luther, is this in his introduction to Psalm 51? I need to go find this. He talks about how, you know, the doctor sees everything in terms of people being healthy or well. The lawyer looks at the world and sees it in terms of contracts. We could kind of expand that, you know, and say, you know, for the example, the football coach looks at everyone in terms of helping them with the wins or losses or whatever. Luther says the theologian looks at people and sees them in terms of sin. The theologian understands man as sinner. But when we consider how the world sees us today, I think there's a way that the world looks at people, and according to my external actions, the world understands me as a consumer. What will I buy? And according to my internal activity, the kind of internal life that I live, the world looks at me and understands me as a victim. How have I been hurt? How have I been wounded? How have I been victimized? And this, it's almost a definitional perspective. I'm to now understand myself in terms not of being created by God and redeemed by God, forgiven by God, being a friend of Jesus, having the Holy Spirit and all of his gifts. That's not how I'm supposed to understand myself according to the world. According to the world, I'm supposed to understand my identity as by the people who have hurt me. And now I'm always trying to overcome that. And this idea of brokenness is basically the evangelical world taking up that definition of humanity and applying and trying to use it to talk about the Bible's discussion of sin.
So, in a nutshell, what's wrong with this notion? We are all broken in evangelical parlance.
Yeah, it doesn't go far enough. This is the problem. I mean, how you define our problem, our human problem, will determine how you define the solution. So, if my problem is brokenness, then the solution is therapy, and the goal is wholeness. This is, you know, this goes all the way back in church history, where we want to understand how the different theologies understand what is our problem. And if the problem, for example, is sickness, then the solution is medicine, and the goal is healing. You know, if my problem is that I'm wounded, then the solution is that I'm bandaged and that the goal is that I'm fixed. Or, and we've talked about this with the evangelical world, if the problem is a relationship problem, then the solution is drawing close to God and the goal is oneness. It's how you define the problem determines how you see the picture. But the true picture of sin, when we let the Bible's picture of sin come to us in its full severity, it's not that I'm only sick or only broken or only wounded or only far from God. The problem is that I'm dead. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And that takes any sort of capacity for healing the thing that's wrong completely out of my ability. There's nothing I can do. When the problem is that I'm dead, then the only solution is that the Lord comes to me and resurrects me and gives me life, that he raises me from the dead. And that's exactly what we have in the gospel with the promise of the forgiveness of sins.
So in other words, it downplays man's real condition. Rather than kind of in the name of acknowledging man's condition, it gives it short shrift.
Yeah, that's right. It's blurring the clarity of sin. And I suppose there's some way that we're always tempted to do this, because God's word of law, which convicts our sin, is always a harsh word. It's always a destroying word. Is not your word like a hammer that crushes the rock to pieces, says Jeremiah. And this is how the full preaching of the law is. So there's always a temptation to kind of dial back that preaching of sin, that preaching of the law. And the word broken is dialing it back. My problem is that I'm broken. Now I can understand that. I can come to grips with that, and then I can come to church where I can be made whole again. But the biblical picture is so much more than that. I mean, our brokenness might be a part of it. It might be a and some people, I suppose, can be more broken than others. Some of us have been hurt more deeply and more profoundly by the circumstances of life and the people around us than other people. But that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is so severe that the solution, that our salvation, requires God to become a man and die on our place on the cross. And brokenness just does not cut it for the picture of the depth of our own sin.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to the evangelical cliche, we are all broken. When we come back, I guess we need to go in a little more detail. If my problem is that I'm simply broken, what's the simple solution? We'll be right back.
God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Some reaction and analysis after the death of Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. Hadley Arkus of Amherst College.
He would find something good in people at odds with him, and he helped to create this aura of civility that built enormous respect for him, even among people on the other side.
Former U.S. Attorney General Ed Meese.
In terms of his integrity, he felt compelled to write as the law was, not as he wished it to be. And in that sense, he was observing the best qualities of our democratic republic.
Dr. Robert George of Princeton University.
The court has lost its most determined and outspoken defender of constitutional originalism, its most outspoken defender of the idea of constitutional fidelity.
And Terry Mattingly of Get Religion.
We currently have a 5-4 division in the Supreme Court on everything that Scalia himself said is connected to the court having assumed a super legislative role in American life.
Your comprehensive source for news, information, and truth, Issues Etc. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the evangelical cliche, we are all broken. You were headed in this direction before the break, Brian, but I'd like you to make it a little more a more detailed answer, if you would. If all I am in my sinful condition is merely broken, what is the simple solution to that?
Well, it's therapy, and this, I suppose, is where the kind of therapeutic part comes into this moralistic therapeutic deism, which we have diagnosed as the kind of general American religion that is out there as well. The brokenness requires therapy. And you get then therapeutic preaching. You'll hear things like, and I don't know how many times I've seen this horrible kind of church sign bumper sticker around. It's just miserable. It'll say stuff like, forgive your enemy, not for their sake, but for yours. You see, the idea of forgiveness is brought into the model of therapy. So I have to forgive the people that have hurt me to be kind of set free from their own wounds. Or I have to, I'm thinking of all the things that people have done wrong for me, and the solution is now that I have to rise above that. I have to be strong, a bigger person, not dragged down by this. And so the preaching and the teaching of the gospel is less of the forgiveness of my own sins for the sake of Christ, and more of a, it's almost more of a counseling session to bring some sort of psychological wellness. That becomes the paradigm of the preaching if the problem is my own brokenness.
I want to explore two aspects of this. They could probably stand as cliches on their own, but I think they bear discussion here in the course of this one. And that is this notion that I've noticed lately. You've also noticed it, I think, Brian. This notion that just life in just ordinary life in 21st century America, so hard, so many expectations put on us, so we fall short of the expectations of our bosses and society and all those things. This beats us down and kind of puts us in a pre-lawed up condition when we show up to church, that we've already heard the law. The life has already preached the law to us through the school of hard knocks. We don't need to hear the law anymore because we're already broken by all of these things. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's it. It's I think it's helpful to theologically to make a distinction between a tired conscience, an abused conscience, a troubled conscience, with a terrified conscience. So we have this general sense that things are just kind of busted around us. That's a tired conscience. We have some more than others, we have a sense that we have been hurt, and that's an abused conscience, the kind of shame that comes with being sinned against. We have a general sense that we've done some things wrong. That's a troubled conscience, and that happens in our day-to-day life. But when we have a tired conscience or a troubled conscience or an abused conscience, it is not yet a terrified conscience. Now, I don't want to hold these categories or these words in sort of an absolute sense, because I'm kind of making up the meaning as we go to hopefully make a point, but so don't hold these words too tightly, but a terrified conscience stands distinct from all of these other states of conscience, because a terrified conscience realizes that God is angry at my sin. You can have an abused and a tired and a troubled conscience without even believing in God. Just things are wrong. God doesn't have anything to do with it. But when we realize that what stands behind all of the things that are wrong in the world is God's anger, what stands on the other side of me dying is God's severe disappointment in my failures, which will result in his condemning me to hell. When we realize that God is our problem and not just this stuff that's going wrong, then we have a terrified conscience, and then we're ready for the gospel. You see, unless the preaching of the law reaches the full severity to point out that my problem is God, then the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross will never make sense. I mean, how does Jesus dying on the cross bring wholeness to my mind and my heart? How does Jesus dying on the cross bring me nearer to God? How does Jesus on the cross fix the fact that I've been shamed and sinned against, unless the real problem is God's wrath? See, all of these other kind of pictures of my sinfulness that don't reach the full kind of volume of Moses smashing us with the Ten Commandments, the end result is that the gospel itself doesn't make sense. The gospel itself it doesn't match as a solution to the problem that I've been given. So that Jesus, his death on the cross, must mean that my problem is much more than being broken and sinned against. It must mean that God himself is angry with me, and apart from this desperate action of God, I'm doomed to an eternity in hell.
The other aspect of this that I think bears discussion really has to do with, and I think we're watching it happen, it's just uncanny. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised, Brian, to watch Christian preaching just swerve straight into the parking lot of what's been called this moralistic therapeutic deism. God's great. God's really good. And he can fix what's wrong with me. And it's going to be, as you said before, kind of this process of learning to love myself again a little bit, learning to see and then reach my own potential, to be, as is now probably the theme of almost every sermon in a big box church on a Sunday, to be what God created me to be.
Yeah, I've been thinking about this quite a lot. It seems like that, you know, our culture, probably we can define it as generally hedonistic, kind of capital H way, is that the main goal of life is to be happy, or to feel good, to attain pleasure. I was walking around downtown Denver the other day trying to work up my nerve to do some more street interviews, and I barely got at the, just when I had to go, I finally asked a couple people, and they said, "Nah, not interested." But I want to ask this question to people just walking around the street and say, "What's the goal of your life? What do you hope to accomplish?" And I think for most people, the goal of life is to be happy. I mean, now we should perhaps pause there and say that is not necessarily the given answer of all time and all people in all places, to be happy. But we almost assume that. We don't even question if that's what the goal of our life should be. And that's become now the assumption. We have imbibed hedonistic assumptions. We have, in a lot of ways, taken up the creed, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. And the result is that if we want to, quote, make the gospel relevant or make God practical in people's lives, then we have to somehow fit in God with what people assume the goal of their life is. And so the result is the preaching that God wants me to be happy, that God, you know, has a wonderful plan for my life, that God's goals are the same as mine, which is to maximize my pleasure. And so evangelical, like you said, the evangelical church is swerving desperately in that direction. It's why it's becoming more and more difficult to make a distinction between evangelical preaching and mainline Protestant preaching. I mean, the mainline liberals went this direction centuries ago, I suppose, at least decades ago, where God is his whole purpose is to make me comfortable in life, and the evangelical church is now racing to catch up. But this is not what the Bible talks about. You know, the Bible does not make our pleasure the end goal of life or of death or of anything. It has something entirely different. And we should know that when we come to church every Sunday to worship a man who suffered and died on a cross, we should know that maximized pleasure is not the purpose that God has created us for. It's not what happened to Jesus, and it's not what happens to us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, responding to the evangelical cliche, "We are all broken." I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, we'll talk about how to, in a lot of ways, redeem this cliche and say it the right way. Stay tuned. How do John's famous words, "The Word became flesh," help us understand John's gospel? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or check it out at issuesetc.org. This new commentary covers the first six chapters of John. The Concordia Commentary on John by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Bill Weinrich.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred Music for the Season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February is this great commentary from Dr. Bill Weinrich on John 1:1 through 7:1. This is an in-depth look at the first six chapters of John's Gospel, not only going in-depth into the original languages that would suit the study needs of any pastor worth his salt, a serious theologian there, but also extensive writing on what those texts actually mean, how they've been read in the past. And the great thing about the Concordia Commentary Series is it has these things called excursuses that allows you to explore in far more depth than an ordinary commentary would a certain subject, like the question of whether or not John 6 is a Eucharistic symbol, things like that, pages after pages of those kind of thought-provoking study of the Gospel of John, found in the Concordia Commentary on John by Dr. Bill Weinrich. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Monday afternoon. We're responding to the evangelical cliche, we are all broken. So let's see if we can redeem it a little bit. This is one that might be able to be redeemed if we do it the right way. How would you say this the right way, Brian? First, in terms of what being broken says about us, and more importantly, really, what Jesus has done as our substitute about it.
That's right. It is true that we are broken and that everything around us is broken, but it's worse than that. It's because the world is broken, it also stands condemned. I mean, because the world is broken, it should be thrown away by God. It should be tossed out. It should burn forever. And that is true. Your brokenness means that God should condemn you, and me too. But he does not. He puts his son Jesus on the cross for us and pours out the condemnation and the destruction that we should have on him. And now we stand forgiven, righteous, holy, forgiven because of what he has done. He declares us to be holy and perfect. He justifies us. He forgives us. He saves us because of this death of Jesus on the cross, so that we are much more than fixed. God calls us his friends. We're forgiven. We are holy. We stand redeemed and given already now by faith and on the last day by sight a life that will never end in his presence. We are called forth from the dead. We're raised. We are given his spirit and his name and his perfection. It is so much more than a brokenness being fixed. We are dead sinners who are forgiven and raised to eternal life with Christ. And that's the full picture that the Lord gives. Jesus doesn't come to fix our brokenness. He comes to forgive our sins and to save us from death and the devil, and he's done it. That is our joy.
Then let's talk a little bit about, if we're going to talk about man's being broken, if we're going to talk to an evangelical and, what should we say, kind of shake them from this very pervasive notion of what their condition is and what the remedy is for that condition. How would you begin? You're dealing with someone who says, you know, this is what I've been raised on, Pastor Wolf Miller. I've been raised on the fact that I'm broken and that Jesus can fix me. And that seems a pretty easy solution. Where would you begin with them?
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of questions you can ask, and I suppose it depends on the conversation. But you could ask, for example, well, what do you make of the Bible's word that it uses of sin? Or to say this question, is God mad at you because of your sin? Or what does God think of your sin? Or how does your brokenness fit with God's Ten Commandments? So that we can hopefully bridge the gap between the word brokenness to the biblical teaching of sin and resurrection. And then to say, you know, how perhaps the place that you want to go and to look at, the most beautiful place for this, would be something like Ephesians 2, which starts with much more than brokenness. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And then takes us right to verse 8, where it says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, so that no man can boast. And to look at the picture that the Bible gives us there is not a picture of brokenness fixed, but of the dead being raised, and to point to the great joy that Jesus does much more than fix us. I mean, he does everything, even raises us from the dead. So that might be a couple of ways to bridge the gap in that conversation.
Would it also be helpful then to say, look, let's not only undersell what our condition is, let's not undersell what Christ's solution is. Namely, Christ aims not just at this life being made measurably or marginally better or finding fulfillment or purpose or whatever it is, the buzzword that's being used nowadays in this life. He aims at the life to come. He aims at resurrection. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's true. It is a weird thing in I've been noticing this more and more in the evangelical stuff, that just as they're starting to talk more and more about the like the mainline churches about the kind of therapeutic view of God, one of the things that you notice is that you get less and less talk of heaven and the resurrection. And I even came across an article the other day that said evangelicals need to stop talking about heaven because the Bible has the kingdom of God now, here. The Bible is less interested in life after death and more interested in life right now. And it got to the point to where I was pretty sure they didn't believe in an afterlife. I mean, they could have denied the resurrection altogether in this article. And it wouldn't have changed what they were saying. Yeah, the Bible points to the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Our hope is the coming of Jesus. Paul says, I long to depart and to be with Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain, says St. Paul, so that our hope is always beyond this life. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't live in this life and rejoice in our vocations and delight in God's gift of creation. We should do all of these things. In fact, we're called to do those things, to care for our neighbor and to do all the things we can, that we can see God's ordering of the world and his provision in our day-to-day lives. But there is much more for us than this life. And so Jesus will talk about the life to come constantly, the resurrection, and the hope that we have when he returns and calls us out of the grave and gives us over to the life that never ends. I was with someone today, that a young lady who's waiting for a heart transplant, who heart stopped last week, and you know, it's touch and go every day, and for her it's just a matter of waiting to see what the Lord will do, if he'll give her more life here or if he will give her eternal life. And as we were sitting there, we were talking about it. I mean, the conclusion is this: it doesn't matter. I mean, God has good for us either way. And it sets that hope of eternal life sets us free to live a life without fear before God, knowing that just as Jesus is raised from the dead, so sure is our resurrection as his. Just as sure as Jesus' grave is empty now, so one day our grave will be empty. And so we live in that hope, and we die in that hope, and we pray in that hope, and we trust in that hope, because the Lord who gives it to us can't lie. I mean, our brokenness means that we are dying, but Jesus' fix is his own resurrection and our forgiveness, which gives us the promise. promise of that resurrection.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting Television. You'll find a link to these resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking with Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our ongoing series with him on John, the Gospel of John, will be in John chapter 6, just the first half of John chapter 6, where Jesus feeds over 5,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. In addition to simply satisfying their hunger, what is Jesus saying about himself by doing this miracle? We'll answer that question tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.